to hear that still small voice. I'm trying to hear
Trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. Trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. Do you realize this as you go about your day-to-day life? That trials are temporary, but eternity is forever. Good morning, everyone. We are nearing the end of our series through the book of Romans that we launched a few months ago using Romans 1:5 as our launch pad, which says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And the whole focus of this series has been to grow in our faith and belief, to grow in our obedience to God, and to bring glory to his name, which are all great things for a Christian to do. But if there has ever been a stumbling block to faith and obedience, it has been suffering. If there has ever been something that has kept someone from coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, it has been suffering. And if there has ever been something that has killed the faith of a Christian, it has been suffering. How do we respond to suffering, really? I mean, usually we either run away from God, or we get angry with God, or we look to worldly comforts. Now, I realize that it wasn't all that long ago that I myself was up here preaching on this very same topic. And we could ask the question, why does God allow suffering in our world? And we could spend the whole time this morning talking about just that. But I think our time would be better spent if we focused elsewhere. You see, the truth is, we get so focused, too focused actually, on the why. Why am I suffering? Why does God allow my suffering? Why am I going through this? Why? Why? But I would contend that instead of asking why, it would be better to ask what. What does God want me to be like when this trial has passed? What do I need to learn from all of this? I am suffering right now. Now, what? And this is what we'll be focusing on this morning as we move forward. So in a moment, take a look at the screen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And here we go. Starting with verse 17, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings, in that we may also share in his glory. And it is in here in verse 17 where we begin to see this connection being made that will we see over the course of the next several verses. And this connection is between suffering and glory. And the whole concept seems just completely foreign to us. I mean, how can glory come from suffering? How could anything good come out of our suffering? I mean, I have had people personally tell me that the reason why they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ is because of suffering. Suffering is one of the worst feelings in the world. I mean, we feel a sense of helplessness, a sense of hopelessness, pain, fear, distress, and the list goes on. How can there be any glory in something like that? I mean, after all, the dictionary definition of suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. And don't forget that suffering also takes many forms. I mean, there's the suffering that comes as a result of natural disasters like earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, fires. There's also the suffering that's caused to us by others around us. And then there's the suffering that comes as a result of our own failings and our own poor decisions. And what is the root behind all of that? What is the root behind all of these things? But sin. Sin is the cause of all of it. And we tend to think that sin is only something that humans or demons do. It's only something that is an action. But in reality, sin is so much more than just a verb. Sin is also a noun. Sin isn't just an action. Sin is a thing. Sin is an actual thing that has come into our world and tainted everything. And it has tainted all of creation. It says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until this present time. Sin has created a whole lot of suffering. How can there be any glory in it? But there can be glory. There can be glory because Jesus Christ himself has won the victory over sin and death through his shed blood on the cross and through the resurrection. And Paul says that if we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his glory. Now we know that Christ has experienced many sufferings and he went through so many things, but what kind of glory did he receive? Scripture says that he has been crowned. Philippians chapter 2 specifically says that he was exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. Because being exalted means to be elevated in the highest esteem, which we also will be. But I think to better understand this concept of glory, we need to get a little nerdy and look at the Greek. And the Greek word for glory is the word doxa, which is where we get our word doxology that so many of us are familiar with. And doxa literally means magnificence, splendor, receiving a high reputation in honor, dignity, and majesty. Now, we will not be made equal with Christ. Oh, no. We won't be made equal with Christ, but we will share in his glory if we do indeed share in his sufferings. As a matter of fact, Paul said to Timothy in his closing days, he only had a little bit of time left, and he writes these words to Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul says that he will receive a crown of righteousness. I mean, after fighting the good fight, after suffering through so many trials, I mean, it could be argued that no one suffered more for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul himself, the very man who wrote the book, Romans, that we've been studying these past few months. How many of us can say that our suffering was because we, like Paul, were so sold out for Jesus Christ? But Paul hits on another important aspect of suffering when he says, not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Because you see, one of the biggest lies that the devil will tell us is that we're all alone while we're going through suffering. The devil would say, if I can convince them that they're all alone, then I can wreak havoc on their very soul. Lauren Martin, who was a writer for EliteDaily.com, wrote these words. She says that unhappiness hits you hard. It's absorbed into the fibers of your being, and it marinates your blood, settling in between the corners of your brain and into your joints. It sits at the pit of your stomach like an iron weight, making every step a little harder and a little more painful. It stays with you all day through the night, soaking into your dreams and waking you up with a sharp reminder of its presence. It pulls at your clothes and wears itself on the corners of your fake smile until you begin to forget what it feels like to be unchained to this emotion. You walk through the day, jealous of all the people you pass, jealous they aren't weighed down by this problem, this insecurity, this unhappiness that you carry. They can't be as unhappy, as miserable, as depressed as you. You are the only one in the world carrying this weight. You are the only one shackled down by excess body fat. The only one who hates her body. The only one who hates his receding hairline. The only one. You are so very wrong. End quote. Lauren Martin is right. If you feel alone in your suffering, you are so very wrong. Suffering is a result of sin. And sin has been in the world since the Garden of Eden. Therefore, everything is tainted by it, which means that every person has suffering in their life. Take a look around. Really, take a look around at the people that are around you. Nobody's looking around. Seriously, take a look around. All the people that you see around you, every single one of them has a story to tell. And every single person in this room, every single person in the world has a wound to be healed, which includes every single one of us, and it includes me as well. You are not alone. Which is why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, so that we know that we are not alone, that God is with us. And he created the church so that his people could be together and unified, so his people would not be walking this life all alone. You are not alone. Creation itself suffers alongside of us. But there's a promise, and we see it in verses 20 through 23. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And here's what you need to know. This is the most important truth of this message, and I've stated it once already, which is trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. Trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. Creation will one day be completely remade. One day Jesus is going to return and everything will be put back to the way it was supposed to be. One day, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be made perfect and live for all eternity in heaven. Trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. Even lifelong trials are really temporary if you think about them. Someone would say, you've got this or you've got that. You're going to have it for the rest of your life. This is going to be something you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. It's permanent. You will always have to deal with it. And I would argue that that is not true. That even those struggles are temporary because our lives are temporary. One day this life will come to an end and we will go to one place or the other. Trials are temporary, but our eternity is forever. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your trials here on this earth are temporary, and eternity in heaven will be sweeter than you can possibly imagine, and it will be forever. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. I mean, you get paid to come up there and talk about stuff like this. Trials are temporary. Who are you kidding? You could never understand what it feels like to go through what I'm going through right now. And those would be fair statements. You would be right. I could never know what it's like to be you. I could never know what it's like to be going through the circumstances that you are going through. But what I can tell you is that I know what it's like to be me. And I've had my trials and sufferings as well. I know what it's like to be 10 years old and to have my mom's alcoholic boyfriend burst into my room and wake me up simply just to tell me that he hated me. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to watch that very same man threaten and get in the face of my father while we were at my doctor's office, and then to have my father then turn to the woman at the desk and say, call security. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have a stepmother who, to this very day, won't speak to me when I come to visit my father. I walk into the room and she pretends as if I'm not even there. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have my wife tell me that she always wanted to marry a farmer, but God had other plans. And then 7 years later, tell me that she hated being a pastor's wife, that she never wanted to be a pastor's wife, and that she really wanted to marry a farmer, and that the only reason why she married me was knowing that I was going into ministry was because she thought I would fail. I know what it's like to be hated. I know what it's like to be abused. And I know what it's like to not be good enough in the eyes of the one you love. But God says, you are valuable. But God says you are loved beyond measure. But God says you are my son or daughter. But God says you are made new. But God says you have been redeemed. But God says I have set you free. But God says I will never leave you or forsake you. But God says you will be my people and I will be your God. But God says I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You are not alone. Trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. And you need to know that because Satan wants to steal your power and he wants to rob you of your joy. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because you see, if the devil can get you focused solely on your problems, get you focused completely upon your trials, your sufferings, then he can isolate you from God. Now, Scripture tells us the truth. Scripture tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But some days it feels like we're separated from his love, doesn't it? Feelings lie, and so does the devil. Because what happens as your problems start to grow in your mind, God begins to shrink in your mind, and you develop a big problem, small God mentality. And if you have a big problem, small God mentality, then the devil has successfully robbed you of your peace, he has stolen your joy, and he has stripped you of your power. You're powerful. Did you know that? Did you know that you are a powerful being? Because if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. The very same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. Without God, we are completely and totally powerless. But with God, you're a mighty warrior. But you won't be living in power if you've got a big problem, small God mentality. You need a big God, small problem mentality instead, because trials are temporary, eternity is forever. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says that what you're going through now, what you went through 5, 10, 15 years ago, what you're going to go through in the future, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how deep or how wide, it doesn't matter, because it's not even worth comparing to heaven, because heaven is truly going to be that good. Heaven's going to be awesome. So in order to defeat the lies of the devil and kick our enemy in the teeth, you need to make a small shift in your thinking and in your mind, because that's where the battle really is. Max Lucado said that a season of suffering is a small assignment when compared to the reward. Rather than begrudge your problem, explore it, ponder it, and most of all, use it. Use it for the glory of God. How often do we explore our suffering? How often do we ponder our sufferings? How often do we use our suffering for the glory of God? Because you see, trials are temporary, eternity is forever, but the devil lies to us so that we will be deceived and not believe that, with the purpose of isolating us from God. And to defeat those lies, you have to make a small shift in your thinking, and your why needs to become your what. Change your question to what? Instead of asking, why is this happening to me? Ask instead, what do I need to learn from this? What way should I respond? What does God want me to be like when this trial has passed? Now, I'm sure many of you in this room have listened to Christian radio in the recent past. And if you have, you've heard of the female singer who goes by the stage name Plum. Plum had to change her why to what, and I'd like to briefly share with you her story. Plum stepped to the microphone wondering if this would be the time that she could tell her story without crying. It wasn't. And as she started to sing, the tears started rolling down her cheeks. I was caught up in what the world had to offer, Plum explained, saying all along that I wasn't after fame and fortune, but I was. And it was 2 days after Christmas in 2011 that her husband began to think that living with someone else would be better for him and for his future. They separated, and only a miracle straight from the hand of God could bring them back together. And that was when Plum got down on her knees, and God met her there, telling God that it was all a mistake, that what she really wanted was her marriage, and what she wanted even more was to live for God. And he gave back to her her family, and her and her husband celebrated the rededication of their vows. She shares that she has never had a relationship with Christ like she has now, and she celebrates that her walls are down and that her secrets are out. And now, when asked what she is feeling about her marriage and God, Plum can't say anything but thankful. She's thankful. Because you see, Plum changed her question from why to what. And instead of focusing on her suffering, she sought God and what he wanted, which led to the reconciliation of her marriage. In your personal suffering, your what might be that you need to repent of some sin that's in your life. It might mean that you need to ask for help with something. It might mean that there are wounds that are in your life that you have not dealt with, and they are down deep and they're festering. And they're taking you away from the one true God. God might be trying to give you more confidence. He might be trying to rid you of a toxic relationship. But he is always, always working to conform you to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29 state, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness, to the image of his Son." Whatever your struggles are, whatever your trials are, whatever you're suffering from, God is working in those things now for your good. And it might not make sense, and it might not be something that we understand, but don't discount the fact that that is what he is doing. God isn't the cause of our sufferings. That's sin. Sin is what causes suffering in the world. But God turns sin up on its head and steps in and uses our sufferings for good as he is seeking to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus. And when you change your question from why to what, it takes power from the devil and puts us into position to do a mighty work for God. I've been in full-time ministry since 2010. And in that time, I've had some victories. I've had some defeats. But for most of that time, I struggled with self-confidence. Self-confidence has always been a big struggle, even when I was just a little guy. Because if you get told that you're worthless enough times, you start to believe it. In 2015, when my ex-wife left, I started asking why. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why did you allow this to happen to my marriage? And my thoughts drifted from asking why, and then they transitioned into an even deeper darkness. And I started thinking, well, maybe she's right. Maybe I really am a failure. Maybe I'm a failure at ministry. I'll never be a pastor again. And then a few friends started speaking truth into me. And God closed some doors and he opened some new ones. And I began to very slowly at first stop asking why. And I started asking God what. And I began to realize what I already knew all along, which was that my calling was from God himself. Therefore, it didn't matter what anybody else thought, and it didn't matter what anybody else said. My calling was from God, and if God is for me, who can be against me? And if God wants me to be a pastor, then I'm a pastor, and that's it. And I would not be standing here today if I had not realized in those moments, that time, that trials are temporary and eternity is forever, and changed my question from why to what. And I have more confidence now than any other time in my life. And praise Jesus that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Amen. And as our elders make their way forward, I want to read a couple more sections from Romans 8 and one from Hebrews 12. You see, in verse 24, it says this. It says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Tomorrow is a new day because trials are temporary and eternity is forever, right? We wait patiently for an eternity in heaven, a place where there will be no weeping, there will be no hurt, no pain, no sickness, no death, no darkness. And it's forever. Trials are temporary. Eternity is forever. And in Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Pay attention to this next part. This is important. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have not had to shed your blood in your struggle against sin. Jesus has not only shed his blood for your struggle with sin, but he has also suffered more than you ever possibly will. And so consider him when you suffer. Consider him when you face trials. Consider him when you face difficulties so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because there is one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father who has gone through immeasurably more than what we ever could, and he completely understands everything that you're going through, and he is right there with you every step of the way, working to change your life for the better. Stop believing the lies of the devil and change your question from why to what. Because, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God is working to conform you to the likeness of his son, Jesus. And those God foreknew, which means that God knows who will choose him and he knows who won't choose him. And those he knows who will choose him, he has predestined those. Which means that all of this has been in the works for a very, very long time. God has had your journey, your story, written for ages. And those he predestined, he has called. Which means that you have a purpose in your life. You are here for a reason. You were made for a reason. You have been given a mission. And that mission is unique to every single one of us, but it always revolves around making disciples. You are here for a reason. You are here not only to experience the love that God has given you, but you're also here to share that love with others. And you are justified. You have been declared righteous in his sight. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You remember what it means to be glorified? In the eyes of God, you are of high reputation and honor, dignity, and majesty. You are his dearly loved one. The lies that you believe about yourself, God doesn't see those. He doesn't see them at all. He sees you as his dearly loved one, and he holds you in the highest honor, the highest dignity, and full of majesty, covered and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, your trials are temporary, and your eternity of hope and glory will be forever. So change your why to what, and remember that the victory has already been won by Jesus, and start living the abundant life that he has given to you. And if you need prayer this morning, if you're going through something and you just would like someone to pray with you, our elders are up front. I will be up front as well, and we would love to pray with you. And if you don't know Jesus, the one who redeems and restores, the one who meets us in our suffering in order to turn us into something majestic. If you do not know this Jesus and would like to meet him, I would love to have the opportunity to introduce him to you and to you to him today. Will you make that decision? Will you bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we are so very thankful that you came down and took on flesh. And that you suffered for us. And you went to the cross. And you bled and you died to pay for our sins. And not only that, Lord, but you rose from the dead and defeated death, giving us hope for a future glory that you will give us in Christ Jesus. God, I pray for all of us here today that we would always remember in our day-to-day lives that our trials are temporary. And our eternity is forever, and it doesn't matter what anybody says, doesn't matter what anybody does. If we are following after you, then we know that we have a future hope, and we wait patiently for the day that Jesus Christ will return to claim his dearly loved ones and take us with him to heaven. God, I pray that blessing, that we would change our why to what, and to take a hold of the power that you have given us in Christ Jesus to live a truly abundant life, and that we would reach others for your cause. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.